I'm going to do something today I've never done on the show. Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible and podcasting since 2004. I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the Daily Show where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year, which is almost over. This is Monday, so we're going to read from the Law. We'll read Deuteronomy 23 through 25. Now, that's the reading for the day, but I'm going to call a mulligan on yesterday's commentary. You know what a mulligan is, right? It's a do-over. I've never done this on the show, but I think this one is important. I'll tell you why after the reading. So, I'm calling today's episode, Taking a Mulligan. But before we start, I want to thank those of you who have sent a The Next Step email to me. Each email I've gotten has been very thoughtful and helpful, and I appreciate each one of you for doing that. But there are many more of you who have not yet written, and I sure do wish you would. If for nothing else, then for me to see exactly how much or how little interest there is in doing anything with this show in the future or any other show. Yes, I have decided that I can no longer produce The Daily Show, but if the interest is there, I will happily and willingly continue to podcast. But I need to know you'll be there to listen. I want to hear from you even if you've never written in before. Send that email to steve@lifespringmedia.com and in the subject line put The Next Step, and I'll thank you very much for doing that. Now, the show notes page for today's episode is at lifespringmedia.com/S12E341. And as I said, my email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. And yes, it is working. I've gotten some emails in to that address, so it's working. Well, with all that preamble, I say it's time to get started. How about you? Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 23. No man whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off can belong to the Lord's assembly. No one born of an illegitimate marriage can belong to the Lord's assembly either. Not even the 10th generation of such children can belong to the Lord's assembly. Ammonites and Moabites can't belong to the Lord's assembly. Not even the 10th generation of such people can belong to the Lord's assembly as a rule, because they didn't help you with food or water on your journey out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam, Beor's son, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God wasn't interested in listening to Balaam. The Lord your God turned that curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. So don't be concerned with their health and well-being as long as you live. Don't detest Edomites because they are your relatives. Don't detest Egyptians because you were immigrants in their land. Children born to them are permitted to belong to the Lord's assembly, starting with the third generation. When you are camped in battle against your enemies, guard yourself from every possible evil. If an individual in the camp becomes polluted due to a nighttime emission, he must exit the camp area and not re-enter. When the next evening arrives, he must wash with water, and when the sun sets, he can come back to the camp. The latrines must be outside the camp. You will use them there, outside the camp. Carry a shovel with the rest of your gear. Once you have relieved yourself, use it to dig a hole, then refill it, covering your excrement. Do these things because the Lord your God travels with you right in the middle of your camp, ready to save you and to hand your enemies over to you. For this reason, your camp must be holy. The Lord must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. Don't return slaves to owners if they've escaped and come to you. They can stay with you, in your own community or in any place they select from one of your cities, whatever seems good to them. Don't oppress them. No Israelite daughter is allowed to be a consecrated worker. Neither is any Israelite son allowed to be a consecrated worker. Don't bring a female prostitute's fee or a male prostitute's payment to the Lord your God's temple to pay a solemn promise, because both of these things are detestable to the Lord your God. Don't charge your fellow Israelites interest, whether on money, provisions, or anything one might loan. You can charge foreigners interest, but not your fellow Israelite. Do this so that the Lord your God blesses you in all your work on the land you are entering to possess. When you make a promise to the Lord your God, don't put off making good on it, because the Lord your God will certainly be expecting it from you. Delaying would make you guilty. Now, if you simply don't make any promises, you won't be guilty of anything. But whatever you say, you should be sure to make good on, exactly according to the promise you freely made to the Lord your God, because you promised it with your own mouth. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you can eat as many grapes as you like, until full, but don't carry any away in a basket. If you go into your neighbor's grain field, you can pluck ears by hand, but you aren't allowed to cut off any of your neighbor's grain with a sickle. Deuteronomy chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year, and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Suppose two Israelites go to court to settle a dispute, and one is declared innocent and the other guilty. If the guilty one is sentenced to be beaten, the judge is to make him lie face downward and have him whipped. The number of lashes will depend on the crime he has committed. He may be given as many as 40 lashes, but no more. More than that would humiliate him publicly. Do not muzzle an ox when you're using it to thresh grain. If two brothers live on the same property, and one of them dies, leaving no son, then his widow is not to be married to someone outside the family. It is the duty of the dead man's brother to marry her. The first son that they have will be considered the son of the dead man, so that his family line will continue in Israel. But if the dead man's brother does not want to marry her, she is to go before the town leaders and say, "My husband's brother will not do his duty. He refuses to give his brother a descendant among the people of Israel." Then the town leaders are to summon him and speak to him. If he still refuses to marry her, his brother's widow is to go up to him in the presence of the town leaders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what happens to the man who refuses to give his brother a descendant." His family will be known in Israel as the family of the man who had his sandal pulled off. If two men are having a fight, and the wife of one tries to help her husband by grabbing hold of the other man's genitals, show her no mercy. Cut off her hand. Do not cheat when you use weights and measures. Use true and honest weights and measures, so that you may live a long time in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord hates people who cheat. Remember what the Amalekites did to you as you were coming from Egypt. They had no fear of God, and so they attacked you from the rear when you were tired and exhausted, and killed all who were straggling behind. So then, when the Lord your God has given you the land and made you safe from all your enemies who live around you, be sure to kill all the Amalekites so that no one will remember them any longer. Do not forget. All right, so after reading those three chapters from Deuteronomy, it's obvious that there were a significant amount of commentable things. Is that a word, commentable? Commentable things, things about which I could comment about what we read today. But I got the following comments that I really do want to respond to. Now, I hope I don't start a domino effect here by not commenting on today's reading, but if you do have a question about anything in the reading, let me know, and I will try to address it in an upcoming episode. In taking this mulligan on yesterday's comments, I don't mean to imply that I think I said anything or did anything wrong. I just didn't make as complete a statement as I should have, which will become obvious here in a moment. So, let's get to it. Brother Paul of Seattle commented on my remarks on yesterday's reading, which was on 1 John 4 through 5, and the title was, The Prayer We Should Not Pray. And I think his comment was important enough that I'd like to take time to respond. Now, one of the difficulties of reading through the Bible in a year and including commentary on each day's reading is deciding what to talk about in the commentary. I mean, there simply is not enough time to discuss every important point, right? I suppose it could be done if the average show was maybe 3 hours long, as opposed to the 20 to 25 minutes this show normally is. But then who could devote 21 hours a week to listen? And it would just be humanly impossible for anybody to write that much commentary in that time frame. What I try to do as I prepare each episode is to read through, this is really kind of how I do each day. I read through the day's reading, and I pick one or two highlights that sort of grab my attention, and I talk about those things. When necessary, I look at key words in the original language to help clarify the meaning of the passage. I often compare translations. I'll read some commentaries to see what men smarter than me have said about the passage through the years. And of course, I ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, and then I write my notes. So, that's how I put the show together each day as far as the commentary goes. Now, with that all said, let's go through Brother Paul's comments. And by the way, I'm doing this to answer his questions, but I'm also thinking that if he has these questions, there are probably others that have the same questions. So, that's why I think this is important. Paul started off easily enough. He said, Hi, Steve. Hi, Paul. Then it gets interesting right away. He said, 1 John is confusing me. Well, Paul, join the club. I mentioned in my commentary yesterday that there's disagreement among commentators in regards to this passage I focused on, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. In this case, the disagreement is closely related to the confusion that you talk about. So Paul continues, There was something similar in an earlier chapter, but this time is around two things. Number one, and we're going to take these one at a time. So here's number one, the sin that leads to death. I like the commentary that we should not pray for God to forgive unbelievers because that would be asking God to circumvent his sovereignty. But I thought I understood that those who are unbelievers are the ones who have sin that leads to death, but believers do not. In the reading, it states, if you see another believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, you should pray that God would give that person life. Well, if the sin of death was only reserved for the unbelievers, why would the scripture say, if you see another believer? I have no answer. I just wanted to bring it up, and maybe I totally missed the point. Okay, so here's what I say to that. This is, I think, where the confusion began, and I take the blame for it here. Because in an effort to get to my point that I kind of summed everything up with, I skipped explaining that passage. I posed the question of what is the sin that leads to death, but I never answered it. All I said was, there is some disagreement among scholars. I should have spent some time there, so let's do it now. Let me read for you verses 16 and 17. If you see another believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, you should pray that God would give that person life. This is true for those who commit sins that don't lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not telling you to pray about that. Every kind of wrongdoing is sin, yet there are sins that don't lead to death. Okay, here we go. Since John is speaking of a believer here, he can't be speaking of spiritual death, since he's already said in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. John said that in the first chapter. Well, when we come to Christ, we confess our sins, right? And he forgives us, all of our sins, past and future. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So if John wasn't talking about spiritual death, he must have been talking about physical death, which begs the question that I asked yesterday and didn't answer. What is the sin that leads to death? It would have made life a whole lot easier if John had spelled it out, wouldn't it? One of the basics of doing Bible study is to let the Bible explain itself. So it would have been great if John said, and here they are. But he didn't, so we have to look at other places in the Bible. Commentaries can be helpful, but those are just the words of men. The Bible is the Word of God. So, is there something in the Bible that can help us understand this? The answer is yes. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about some serious problems there in the church, and one of the problems is allowing some sinful behavior in their midst, some very serious things. And then in chapter 11, he's writing about how the Lord's Supper, or as some call it, communion, is observed. Now, listen to verses 27 through 30. Paul says, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died." So in this case, some of the Corinthian church took the observance of the Lord's Supper so lightly that God disciplined them, some of them severely. Note that in the verse it says, "You are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." It does not say the judgment, as in the final judgment. This is a chastening, as a father does to correct an errant child. He's not taking away their salvation, he's correcting them, and some of them even to the point of death. Wow. Hang on. Don't tune out yet. Another example of a sin that leads to death, even of a believer, is found in Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died instantly. They were part of the church, but they lied, and they paid with their physical lives. Now listen, beloved, I know this is a hard teaching, but from these scriptures, I think we have to conclude that a believer can sin in such a way that God decides that it's better to end their earthly, physical life and just take them to heaven before they can do any more damage on earth. Now remember, for a believer, and this is who we're talking about believers. For a believer, physical death is not the end of the world. Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Beloved, we don't own our own bodies. If we're believers, God owns us. If we're not believers, we're owned by Satan. We belong to one or the other. We never belong to ourselves. I know for some that's a surprise, but you either belong to the devil or you belong to God. Now, if God owns us, our life is in his hands. Every moment we live is a gift from him. Our purpose on earth is to bring glory to him. If we do sin to a point where that is no longer possible, he has the right to say, "Okay, time's up." Let me rush to say that this does not at all mean that every untimely death means that they have committed this kind of sin. We don't know, nor should we. That is exclusively God's territory. So just because somebody dies early, don't think that, oh, they must have done something terrible. No, sometimes things happen. Sometimes he allows things to happen just because we live in a fallen world. Does that help, or does it just complicate things further? I hope it helps. Okay, Brother Paul's second point. Paul says, sin and believers. I think a similar thought was stated earlier in 1 John, and it struck me then as well. From today's reading, it said, we know that those who have been born from God don't go on sinning. Rather, the Son of God protects them, and the evil one can't harm them. Paul continues, so this also seems to not align with other scriptures or teachings I've heard. The one that stands out the most is Paul saying, in paraphrasing here, the things I want to do, I do not, and those that I don't, I keep doing. Paul says, I know in today's commentary you also agreed that believers do sin, which let me just raise both my hands and feet and agree with my own life. But how do these types of statements in 1 John work with Paul's, yours, and others? Okay, so the point there is, it said here in 1 John, we know that those who have been born from God don't go on sinning. Okay, that's the difficult part for Paul and for, well, making Scripture align with itself. Here, John says, you don't go on sinning if you're a believer. But Paul said in other places that we do still sin. And I've said it before. You know, we do sin, right? Let's be real. We do. Let me read this verse to you from the New American Standard. It says, we know that no one who was born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. All right, so the main sticking point here is the beginning of the sentence. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But as Brother Paul said, that contradicts quite a few other scriptures and Paul's statement about his own sin. The solution really is quite simple. Are you ready? It's not hard. Here it is. The key is in the verb tense in Greek. John is writing about a lifestyle, a habit of sin, the attitude of, I know it's wrong, but I don't really care, and nothing and no one is going to make me stop. I'm going to do it today, I'm going to do it tomorrow and the next day, and I don't care. I think we can all agree that you can't be a true follower of Christ and have that attitude, right? One who is truly born of God does not have that attitude. Does that put that to rest for you? So what John was saying was, somebody who's born of God doesn't habitually sin, doesn't make it a lifestyle. But he who was born of God, that's referring to Jesus, he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Beloved, when we are in Christ, when he is keeping us, Satan has no power over us. He can't touch us. Let me continue on with Paul here. One more thing. A week or so ago in your commentary, you said something like, did you know that Jesus talks about us with God? Basically, when we sin, God looks to Jesus and Jesus says, if we're believers, don't worry about that, I've got it covered. Paul continues, so the day before I heard this, I made a very conscious decision to sin. When you said this, it hit me about the personal, direct nature of Jesus' separation or sacrifice for my sin. Not my sin, as in everything I've ever done and will do, but my sin I just did. Jesus knows about it as it happens and still says, I've got him covered, Father. I thought of it like somebody punching me in the face repeatedly in front of some authority and me taking it and saying, don't worry about it, Mr. Police Officer, let me handle this. I know it's much more powerful than this, Paul says, but it's just a silly little analogy that popped. All this to say, sinning happens because we're in a fallen world and we need to take that to God through Jesus with the Holy Spirit, but making a conscious, multi-minute, multi-hour, or multi-day deliberate sins seems almost like spitting in the face of Jesus, then asking for forgiveness, and he still says to God the Father, I got this. That's a pretty good analogy, Paul. And this is possibly, by the way, where the sin that leads to death idea might fit. Might. Let me emphasize that again. Might. If there were some time in a believer's life that he or she got to the point where they were, to use Brother Paul's words, making a conscious, multi-minute, multi-hour, or multi-day deliberate sin, perhaps at that point God would say, "Time's up. Come on home before you do any more harm to yourself or to those around you." Now, I think that the average Christian, if there is an average Christian, struggles with sin. And when I say struggle, I mean that they hate that part of themselves, and they really don't want to sin. But sometimes, in weak moments, they sin anyway. And then, again, I'm talking about the average Christian, if there is an average Christian, I think they beat themselves up after they've sinned, and then they go to God and they say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I did it again, and I'm ashamed of myself. And I feel like I have no right to ask you to forgive me yet again. But I'm so sorry, and I beg you to forgive me anyway. Please, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me." Now, mind you, I'm just guessing that this is what the hypothetical average Christian does, because, of course, I have no experience at all with this. And if you believe that, I have a beautiful bridge I'd like to sell you. Brother Paul and others who have questions, I hope I answered the questions for you. I hope I cleared things up a bit. As you can see, it took a while to explain it all, which is why I kind of did a shorthand yesterday, which I guess I should not have done. What do you think? Do you have a comment? Let me know. LifespringMedia.com/S12E341. Tomorrow is History Tuesday. We'll read chapters 5 through 9.
Boost, boost, boost.
Boostagram.
Well, this isn't really a boostagram because there's no message with it, but I do want to acknowledge a 17,000 sat boost from Jay Moon, who used the Breeze app. Thank you very much, Jay Moon. I appreciate it. May God bless you richly. Thank you. On this date in church history, August 8th, 1539, German reformer Martin Luther remarked in a sermon, "Reason does not know that salvation must come down from above. We want to work up from below so that the satisfaction is rendered by us." Yeah, we want to do the work. No, we can't, can we? So that was Martin Luther. And on this date in church history, August 8th, 1852, the roots of the Baptist General Conference were planted in Rock Island, Illinois, when Swedish immigrant Pastor Gustav Palmquist baptized his first three converts in the Mississippi River. Prayer requests. I told you yesterday about my brother-in-law, Steve O'Brien, that he was in the ER with chest pains. Well, here's an update. After taking a bunch of tests, they determined that he did not have a heart attack, which is great, praise the Lord, but they think he has at least one blocked artery in the heart. I'm recording this on Sunday afternoon about 5:30, and he'll be transferred tomorrow, Monday, to the hospital where I had three stents put into my heart a few years ago. They'll first do an angiogram to see if there truly are any blockages and where they are, if they exist. Then they'll decide if Steve will get stents, which they'll put in immediately, or almost immediately, or if he's going to need open-heart bypass surgery. That will be if there are more than three blockages. So that is what's happening with Steve. And as I record this, poor guy, this is his birthday today, Sunday. So as soon as I stop recording, I'm going to call him up and wish him a happy birthday and kind of laugh a little bit, tease him. That's the kind of relationship we have. We have no news on Kathy today, so no news is good news. So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, even the difficult passages. We just ask that you help us to understand them and trust you to be the sovereign God that you are. I know that in my life, every experience I've ever had with you confirms that there is no one who deserves my trust more than you, and I pray that you will continue to build my faith and the faith of every person listening right now. I know you will, because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We praise your name, Lord. I pray now for Steve O'Brien that as the doctors and the rest of the medical team work on him, that you would guide their hands and their decisions tomorrow. May there be no problems, and I pray that Steve is able to get back to serving you quickly. Thank you for your loving care. We continue to pray for Kathy. I ask you, Lord, to bring healing to her body, and I pray in Jesus' name that the cancer drugs do as they're intended, and may the side effects be minimal. Lord, give her strength, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you bless the LifeSpring family and help each of us to please you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that prayer.lifespringmedia.com is the place to go if you have a prayer request or a praise, right? Please do that. I'll pray for you in my private prayer time, and we'll pray together right here on the show. If you have not sent the Next Step email to me, please do that. Let me know what you'd like to see me do after this podcast is over at the end of this month. I've had some really good ideas come in, and I'd like to know what you have to say. Maybe you'll just say, Steve, hang it up. You've given it a good run. See you later. Enjoy your life. Or you might say, Steve, I don't want to see this thing go away. Do something. Let me know. Talk to me. I need to know the level of interest. So everybody that is listening right now, please do send an email. Send it to steve@lifespringmedia.com with the subject line, The Next Step. Comment on the show at lifespringmedia.com/S12E341. Thank you to the team, Kirsty, Sean of San Pedro, and Denise. You guys are invaluable. I love you, and I thank you for everything you do. Thanks to you guys who stream the sats every day. Thank you, Jay Moon, for the 17,000 sat boost today. If you find value in the show, please do support it by going over to lifespringmedia.com/support. You'll see there are several different ways you can give, and no matter how you give, I'll thank you for it, and I truly do believe God will bless you. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. My name is Steve Webb. Hey, Brother Paul, thanks again for that comment. Bye.